knows his roots.
But that's what it's about, isn't it? It's not being superheroes. It's not about being celebrity Christians, TV personalities. It's about being called of God as parts of his body to serve him in extraordinary ways by an extraordinary God who is extraordinary, extravagant in his giving. Ah! Abundant! God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a generous giver. But he loves an extravagant giver. Extravagance talks about completely out of proportion to the need. God is like that. He's extravagant in his love towards you and I. So much so, he chooses to give a love gift of a bride to his son, made up of you and I. Incredible. He uses the fabric of human clay and molds the most beautiful woman ever created. She, the bride, that's you and me. And we are so encouraged because what we've had coming back in feedback and what we've heard from responses here and your responses in worship is that you have already embraced this message. And you've learned to embrace it in the spirit and not necessarily through the cerebral, through the mind. And because the mind takes time to catch up so often, we receive it in our spirit. And then it percolates upwards, and we say, now, yes. And that's the process that's been taking place. So thank you so much for those responses. We haven't got it all right, but what we have, we try to be faithful. We don't know whether we've made error. Please correct us if we have, because we are brothers in Christ. Anything you're not happy about, please tell us. And we'll sit down and seek the Lord together and try to come to some understanding of the truth. So bless you. Thank you so much for your love towards us and your generosity towards us. I'm going to take a theme which is very, very central. Thank you, Mike. Clip you up here. Make sure. Brilliant. We have our own little dictaphone so that we can be accountable to ourselves and listen to it. And it's useful. So that's now on. Yeah, I'm going to take the theme, which is very pertinent to the theme that's here, raising generals of intercession. And the link between intercession as the bride and as the bride redeeming the land. For if my people are called by my name, if the bride recognizes who she is and she cries out to God as his people, as the bride, then he promises to heal the land, to redeem the land. And there is a covenant relationship, as you'll be hearing more from Mike, between God and the land. There always has been. But if you're a pastor, you have to be an intercessor. So if this congregation this morning is made up as it is of pastors and intercessors, pastoral in the broadest sense of the word, whether you call yourself an apostle or a bishop or whatever, you know, pastoring a flock, then you have to pray for your flock. You have to be, by definition, an interceder who intercedes on behalf. You are birthing a congregation. You are birthing the bride within your flock. You are raising them up to present, as Paul says, a virgin. Beautiful. Clean, pure. Mature to him. So we're all intercessors in one degree or another. And so the theme this morning is about bridal intercession. It's entitled, in fact, The Anointed Intercessor and the Warrior Bride. The Anointed Intercessor and the Warrior Bride. But that includes all of us. I'm so grateful to God that he has put within Scripture mysteries waiting to be revealed. I find that exciting. He has chosen to put within Scripture mysteries just waiting, crying out to be revealed. And as we were reminded yesterday through Daniel and through Joseph and others, that God is a revealer of mysteries. So here we have God, who has placed within Scripture mysteries crying out themselves to be revealed, and God who wants to reveal them to us. Layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. Never ever exhausting the resources of truth that there are. And as we seek him, he reveals them. There are hidden messages about God's eternal purpose, his amazing love and grace, ready to be discovered in the pages of Scripture. We can never exhaust what we're looking for, completely understand. There is so much. No more than when it comes to the picture of the greatest of all his creation, the bride of Christ. There's so much. And in these days together, we've begun to see how the bride is very much the central theme of Scripture. I want to look at some women in the Bible, because God has placed within many of the women of the Bible types of the bride. And so we're now looking to see, well, what is the role of the bride and what is the character of the bride? Because coming out from many of you was, well, how do we prepare ourselves and make ourselves ready? You're already wanting to be practical about the truth that you've begun to receive and embrace. Okay, if that's the truth, how do I make myself ready? If it is the bride that makes herself ready, how do I do that? If God doesn't make her ready, but I have a responsibility to respond to the overtures of the Holy Spirit and make myself ready, how do I do that? Well, first of all, you have to know destination. You have to know where you're going. You have to know what the bride is like. What is the picture of the bride that we want to see formed in us? Well, these pictures are seen both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Various women whose lives are recorded for us. And they each have something to say, a wealth of revelation. Eve, for example, was the picture of a disobedient bride. A bride that was beguiled, who was deceived and fell to that temptation. But the second Eve, the bride of Christ, hallelujah, just in the way in which the second Adam was able to see a restoration of all that was lost by the disobedience of the first Adam, so you, the second Eve, the bride of Christ. Born, as we said yesterday, if you weren't here, out of the side of Jesus on the cross. When that spear went in, when divine surgery took place, in the same way, while Jesus had died and was asleep, just like the first Adam was put to sleep, so out of his very DNA, Eve was created, and the second Eve was also formed. What an incredible parallel. Spiritual bone of his bone, spiritual flesh of his flesh. And where was Eve, as we heard yesterday? She was in Adam. For God had made Mr. and Mrs. Adam in one person. And then he drew her out, woe man, from man. But then they cleaved back to each other. Cleaved. Oh, Father, I pray that they'd be one even as we are one. I in you and you in me and we in them. A cleaving, a oneness, a depth of identity, mutual identity and relationship. And the church is cleaving back to Jesus in these days. This is the day of cleaving. This is the day of embracing the Lord Jesus with this new persona and understanding that he's the bridegroom and that I am the bride and I need to cleave to him, and there's no other way to find a purpose and an identity or a fulfillment but to cleave to Jesus and to become one with him. But because it's corporate, to become one with each other. Because there's only one bride and we're all part. It's a corporate identity. So there was Eve. Sarah is a type of a picture of an obedient, submissive bride. I often feel poor old Sarah. She didn't want to leave. She didn't really want to leave all her family and her friends and her background. But Abraham had a vision, and she obeyed. She did complain at times, as you know. Her flesh began to speak out, and it was tough, because the first time that she had got in her obedience, and the first event that hits them both is a famine as they leave. Can you imagine her saying, Abraham, what on earth did you do bringing us out here? They experienced a real wilderness experience. It wasn't going right. And then she was barren and couldn't have a child and all the promise. I mean, it was a hard journey Sarah had to go. But she obeyed. And she submitted. Lovely picture of the walk that we sometimes go through when we lose our way and can't make sense of the journey that God seems to be taking us on. I'm obeying you, my bridegroom king, but all you've given me is hardship. All you've given me is toughness, difficulty. Everything seems to have gone wrong since I rededicated my life to you and came into this deeper understanding. Isn't that often the way? But it's a necessary journey, and the mic will be taking us on a journey of the bride in the wilderness. When I was last here, after the elections in 2007, and then I flew in to speak at the Baptist Church here, where we had a big time of, because the agreement had been signed, a time of praise and thanksgiving and prayer for the further working out of that agreement and all the challenges and the need for reconciliation. The Lord gave me a word to speak. And it was this. He turned me to Revelation. Very short word. Turned me to the Revelation where he said, who will open the seal? Who is worthy? The Lion of Judah? the lamb that was slain. And the Lord said, many of my people want to roar like the lion. Ambitious. Want to get somewhere. Want to have a big church, a big ministry. But if you're going to roar like the lion, you must be slain like the lamb. I'm not sure how well that went down. But that is always going to be our experience. How are we going to overcome in these days? In these days, it will always be and has always been, in the midst of darkness, the light has shone. Amen. Wasn't that how it was in the days of Jesus coming? Isaiah's prophecy. And won't it therefore be in the days of his second coming for the rapture and taking us to the wedding of the Lamb? There will be gross darkness. Daniel says, when evil has got its worst. Don't we see that happening in the world? And if we lose sight of this glorious hope, we can get into despair, hopelessness, depression, lose our way, fear, anxiety, suicide. We are opening ourselves up to incredible temptation. It is dark. It's getting darker. It will get darker. But in the midst of the darkness, the light has shone. In the midst of darkness, this truth is being revealed. What counterfeits darkness? Light. How does light come? In the form of hope and understanding, revelation. If you don't have hope, what have you got? But God is giving us our identity, which is restoring hope and giving us purpose and direction. But it's in the midst of great darkness. And we all go through our own personal darkness, our own personal wilderness experience. St. John of the Cross wrote a book called Dark Night of the Soul. That was a few centuries ago. Nothing's new. And he knew that if you are going to go through to that place of victory, you will need to go through the dark night of the soul, because it is, I am crucified with Christ. Both a crisis and a process. And the process is, I reckon myself dead day by day by day. In the midst of darkness, the light has shone. In the New Testament, there are amazing pictures of women. What about the woman at the well in Samaria, representing the penitent, truth-seeking bride? And isn't that a beautiful picture of her? How she goes on this journey of discovery to who he is. And how Jesus so gently woos her towards himself as the way, the truth, and the life. By activating her curiosity. By engaging with her at the well. By not condemning her. By revealing himself as a great teacher, and then as a prophet, and then as the Messiah. And she drops everything. She forgets the reason she's come. She runs back into the village and says, come and see, I have found him. And she was a Samaritan. He broke all protocol, all tribalism, all racism, all cultural norms, all political correctness. And he loved her. And she shows the heart of the bride that is a penitent. We're in a process. I've got a big card that is written here and I wear it around my neck. Work in progress. We all need to wear one. Work in progress. We need to be gentle with each other. We need to be patient with each other. We need to understand that we're all work in progress. But when he sees us, love is blind, and so he only sees that which just thrills his heart. Because the bridegroom looks at the bride, he sees her without spot or without blemish. Then there's the unknown woman who washed his feet, typifying the adoring bride. She just adored him, didn't she? Elements, pictures of your experience, those moments, this morning when we loved him in worship, we adored him, broke the most expensive thing she possessed and wept over his feet. The adoring, adoring bride. These are all pictures of the bride. The woman in the story of the friend at midnight. Or the woman who came to the judge and the person who wanted some bread at midnight. Persistent bride. Tenacity, not giving up. Pray always, without ceasing. A picture of the intercessor, prevailing bride. Wonderful pictures. Aren't we grateful to God? Lord, let these things be imprinted on us. This is how we prepare ourselves. This is how we make ourselves ready. However, I want to concentrate this morning on four. Not those, but another four. And I want to link them together. Because one of them is Deborah, who was a prophetess. But she was also an intercessor. Because she interceded, if you take the word intercession, in its widest form as an in-between, standing in the gap. Mediator. She interceded in a national crisis and brought peace and reconciliation. But she was a warrior bride. However, she never fought in the battle. She just spoke according to her anointing, which in her case was a prophet, a prophetess. And she said, "Thus saith the Lord," as it were. And they embraced it and did it. And as a result, there was peace. So we'll look at her in a little while. But I want to start with the Shulamite woman in the Song of Songs. My favorite book. Time when I couldn't read it because I was too embarrassed. But when you talk about the breasts, you're talking about that which feeds. So you're talking about provision. And when you see that, and you're free from that naive embarrassment, you can read it and understand such an intimacy that the Shulamite woman began to discover as she came on a journey towards becoming the queen. In the Song of Songs, we see that journey. If you look at Song of Songs chapter 2, and you look at verse 16, you find that she says, "My beloved is mine." and as an afterthought, and I am his. I love that. When you first got saved, you were God's answer, if you were a school kid, to your school, and you were going to save everybody. If you got saved and you were a young woman just recently married, you've got to save your family and your neighborhood. Everything seemed to surround you. You didn't see it, it didn't matter, it was a naivety and that was okay. But you didn't understand that it wasn't about you. You had been a recipient of God's grace, it was about him. And that's where she begins. He is mine! Wow! Jesus, my Savior, and that's wonderful. And you can't stop talking about him and what he's done for you and what you are going to do for him. You see? And then when we move on, we come to the other verse, which is in chapter 6 and verse 3, where she says, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Notice the change. I am my beloved's, not he is mine. She has realized that really she belongs to him. She's beginning to understand, and she's also realized that there are others around who are also his. It's almost as if it's we are his. There's a sense of it's not all about her. She's not the center of the universe. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. It's the reverse of the beginning. And then finally, at the end of her journey, when she gets in verse chapter 7 and verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his, notice, desire is towards me. It's all about him. That's the journey that we're on, where we finally lay down that alabaster box of our own self-importance and usefulness to the Master, and we break it and we say, Lord, that's not important. You must increase and I must decrease. I had a little picture of a banana. Very spiritual. And I saw this banana, and I love bananas. I had one for breakfast this morning. And I unpeeled it in my little picture, vision. And there was the banana. And as I looked, suddenly, it grew another skin. But it ended up being the same size with the banana, which shrunk a bit, and the skin. So it was getting smaller. So I unpeeled it again. Same thing happened. And every time I unpeeled it, the banana got smaller and smaller and smaller, and I knew that banana was me. And he was unpeeling the skin. Ouch! I was being undressed. I was naked before him. Oh, Lord, you know me. And finally, the banana disappeared. There was nothing of me left. Oh, I'm undone. And at that point, an incredible light shot up from the center. The glory of God. I understood without any explanation from the Holy Spirit in words, but I knew in my spirit exactly what he was saying. As I decrease, so let's, in our preparation as the bride, let's submit ourselves as he peels back those outer flesh coatings of self-importance or effort or even spiritual ambition. Let it be sanctified. Let it be sanctified. One more thing from the Song of Songs. There's so much, we could spend the whole day on it. But one more picture of the bride. Do you know what Solomon, representing the Lord Jesus in the story, calls the Shunammite woman, representing the bride of Christ? Do you know what he calls her? Well, he describes her in many ways, but he gives her not a name in the terms of Howard or Mike, but a descriptive name, calling her my dove. You are my dove. You are my dove. In fact, you see that so many times in chapter 6, verse 9. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. And then again, in chapter 5 and verse 2, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Notice perfect one. Although she said at the beginning, I am dark, but lovely. Her own perception of herself is, I am unworthy, I am dark, I am a sinner, but am lovely. Isn't that beautiful? Because she knew her identity in him. She knew she was in Christ. She knew she was covered. She knew that her righteousness was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we get that so many times in chapter 4. He actually says to her, you have dove's eyes behind your veil. So from the general of you are my dove, it's now your eyes. In fact, her eyes and her whole persona was so attractive that at one point he says to her, please, please don't look at me like that. You make me go all weak at the knees. I love that. You turn me on. You make me undone. I'm useless. He is so besotted with her, so in love with her. Jesus thinks that about you this morning. He is ravished by you. He says, "You ravish my soul." You ravish me. You make me unable to think of anything else. Wonderful. But why does he choose to say, you have dove's eyes? Well, I'll tell you. It's beautiful. The dove, first of all, is the only bird that has not got peripheral vision. That means it can't move its eyes. In order to see, it has to move its head. The only bird. So it will only see what it's looking at in front of its head. So it only has eyes for the king. The bride only has eyes for the king. Can't be distracted by looking around. Only has eyes for the king. And the second thing why he calls a dove is because the dove is the only bird that doesn't have a gallbladder. Interesting, isn't it? And a gallbladder is that bitter tasting bit of the chicken that you don't eat. So there is no bitterness in the bride. Isn't that wonderful? No guile, no deceitfulness, no bitterness, no... And he found a woman who was without guile called Mary and impregnated her with his son. A qualification was that she had no gallbladder, if you like. She had no guile. She had no bitterness. It's a beautiful picture of the bride. So that's what we reach out to, and that's what our prayer is this morning. Lord, don't let there be any bitterness in me. Where does bitterness come from? From disappointment, which then becomes thought on and in the head, and poor me syndrome, and we have a pity party and enjoy it together, you know, on our own, thinking, oh, poor me, nothing. And then we get negative, oh, it always happens to me, and we start speaking negative confession. And that's unbelief. You see, that's why it's so wrong, because that's unbelief. But it's not what God says about you. And you choose to believe what God says about you, that you are beautiful, without spot and blemish. You have the eyes of a dove that only look to him, that you have a heart that is pure. Lord, I choose to believe that. I know in reality, and I don't want to be dishonest, so in reality, that's not what how it is, but it's... But I am being made like that, and that's what I choose to believe. That when you look at me, you are ravished by me. That's where I dwell. That gives me my confidence, my hope, my assurance. That assures me of my relationship. That gives me my identity. And that identity gives me my security. And in that, I am being prepared. Hallelujah. Do take time to read Song of Songs and let him show you. You know, talks about the horses of Pharaoh with the stiff necks. Now, there's two ways you can talk about stiff necks. You can talk about stiff necks as stubborn. Okay, let's be stubborn. Stubborn for the Lord. Not flinching, not getting off track. Not, I will do this because I have said I'll do it, Lord. Dogged determination. That's a lovely characteristic. But also the elegance of a long neck. Elegance. Bedecked with beautiful necklace. Earrings. The ears that hear. You know, the cheeks are the place of the emotions. If you get embarrassed, you have slightly red face. Although you guys probably don't suffer quite so much as we do. I wouldn't be able to tell if you get embarrassed. But with our white skin, are you getting you get tougher than you can't, do you? So when it talks about your cheeks, it's talking about you have beautiful emotions. Wonderful. They're so beautifully controlled, so beautifully directed towards worship and adoration and love and your affections for me. Lovely, isn't it? So you have to dig deep and let the Holy Spirit show you the hidden treasures that are there. Well, let's quickly move on to Hannah. Hannah goes to the temple. She's Elkanah's husband, wife, as you know. And she's barren. Isn't it interesting that God chooses barrenness to bring fruitfulness? Time and time again in the Bible. He takes something that isn't and makes it that which it is. Something out of nothing. And she's praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And she's so travailing is the word in prayer. And this is in Samuel, of course, 1 Samuel 1. That Eli thinks she's drunk. And he's so cross. And he rebukes her. And she says, no, I am not. And she tells him his need, her need. And because she persisted in her travailing, she not only birthed a son called Samuel, but she birthed the prophetic movement. Wow. There was something other than a son she was travailing, because Samuel was the first prophet. And he formed the schools of prophets, trained them in the way to be, to prophesy, and how to wait on God, and how to listen and to read the scriptures and to dwell in his word. Set up the schools of prophets. Very interesting, that word travail. It's a birthing term. And I came to see that there was something very significant about intercession, that it is birthing something. And that was clarified for me when I came for a very few moments on a previous visit to Nairobi here, and with Benson, I came to meet or be part of and enjoy a prayer meeting of the intercessors in this heart of Nairobi. Out of deference, out of respect or desire, I don't know which, they said to me, would you share something for a moment? And I was put on the spot. Don't know if anybody of you were there. This was in 2007, when we were all young. And the Lord said, tell them that they are midwives. You know, when God gives you something like that, you think, huh? And suddenly, I saw it. And he took me through scripture. He took me to Hannah and showed me how she was travailing. Isaiah 53 verse 11, and he shall see the travail of his soul. Jesus birthed his bride on the cross, out of his side. And he's still travailing and birthing her through the Spirit into maturity and into her own personal recognition. And so he showed me that there was a principle here, that the intercessors, like Hannah, birth a prophetic word. And I thought to myself, show me more. And then he took me to Elijah. And how Elijah, after he had prophesied that there'd be a famine, and there was a famine, and then began to feel that the Lord had brought the famine to an end and began to declare it and so on, he got down in the birthing position seven times. He crouched. Push! Push! The Jewish birthing position. Seven times. And when the seven time was over, there was this little cloud the size of a hand, and he knew that the baby was being born. And then he took me, finally. Well, you could go to many others first, couldn't you? You could go to Daniel, who saw the prophecy, and he prayed and interceded and birthed it into existence. The 70 years were up, now it's time. So you see the present. But what really clinched it for me was when the Lord said, and even my son, his incarnation had to be birthed by the prayers of Simeon and Anna. Wow. Isn't that awesome? That God submitted himself to a principle. He didn't need to. A principle of partnership with you and I as human beings. Could this be why so many of our prophecies spoken over our personal lives, over the lives of our family, of our church, of our nation, have not been fulfilled? Because we haven't birthed them?
That's the role of the bride. One of the roles.
As the bride, having the anointing that only the bride can experience, having the authority that only the bride has been given, the scepter, the position, the relationship with the king, up to half the kingdom, she can take the prophetic word and birth it into existence. Wow! That's how you prepare yourself. Because if the prophetic word in your life has got to come true as part of your journey to be that prepared bride, that maturity, that opportunity for service, that next step in the season in your life, and you're not entering it, you're stunted. So it means that you need to know what the prophetic word is. So as a nation, we are, as you are, studying the prophecies that have been spoken over this nation. You need to keep a record of them, know what they are, and together come to a consensus of understanding. Pray for more understanding, and then begin to birth it by intercession. By positive intercession, not just negative, sort of hanging in there and hoping, but declaring that prophetic word, speaking out that prophetic word, stating it into the ether, into the spiritual realm. Coming against the powers of darkness who may be hindering the prophetic word, as the Spirit leads. And that, of course, brings us to Hannah. That brings us to Deborah, who was the warrior. But before we go there, just let's revisit Esther. Because Esther shows us another type of intercession. A beautiful type. You see, the woman at midnight, or rather the friend at midnight and the woman with the judge, that's about persistence. And Hannah, to a sense, is about persistence and about travailing. It's a very beautiful picture of how to pray and how to intercede, and there is that place for that. But there is another form of intercession which is not based on our tenacity, based on our faith, based on our determination, based on our persistence, but based on our relationship to the king. That's Esther, and that I call bridal intercession. Now, it doesn't mean to say that you don't use your cunning, for Esther certainly used her cunning, didn't she? She invited him. First of all, she dared to risk being imprisoned or punished for interrupting him, but he graciously allowed her an audience. She understood the protocol, even though she was the queen. And when he says, "What is it you want?" She says, "Well, before I tell you, can I entertain you one evening?" Now, he loved her. And no doubt they did make love. It wasn't just a banquet. I'm sure they spent the night together. He'd be a fool if he didn't. I mean, she was so beautiful, so desirable. Don't know how I'd have coped. And there she says, would you come and dine with me one night? And can you imagine, now we're talking about a kingdom that had what, over 500 nations? It was a huge empire, massive, one of the largest, if not the largest empire. Can you imagine her personal palace? Can you imagine the great big thick pillars four times the size of that one, with shooting up into the vaulted ceiling or beautiful oak supported ceiling, beautiful tapestries, wonderful banners, turquoise, orange, pink, green, hanging down. Can you imagine the marble floor, the gold, slipped on the slippers and slipping along? Can you imagine that? Awesome size. And somewhere in that was a very large table. The musicians playing. Beautiful incense and smells. And there she was. And in he comes. And they eat together. And then eventually he says, "What was it you wanted, my dear?" "Well, would you come back just one more night?" And he says, "Oh, Esther, you know I love you, but I've got this, 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 and this, and this, and that." "Yes, of course I will." And they dine again. And at the end of the evening, he says, "Now tell me, what is it you want?" And you know how she said, "Would you come back just one more night?" And he says, "Yes, my darling, of course I will." By now, he was beginning to eat out of her hand. And at the end of that third night, he says, "For goodness sake, Esther, tell me what you want. You can have up to half my kingdom." Because he had fallen so madly in love with her that there was nothing he would not give her. Her request was granted on the basis of their intimacy. That's bridal intercession. When you just whisper the word and it is done. Now that's not to negate the other forms, because it's as the Spirit leads, and there is lots of things going on in the spirit realm in terms of against the demons and when you're battling and prevailing and so on, of course. But you see, this wonderful, wonderful, beautiful example and illustration of our position as a bride, not only as a warrior bride that travails and presses through and wins, but of a bride who, of because of her intimacy with the King, one night with the King changes everything. But she had three nights. And he says, "Tell me what you want." So here are pictures of our role as pastors to pray for our congregation. It's pictures of our relationship with the bridegroom. Beautiful honor he gives us, that he bestows upon us. Finally, the warrior bride. Can I just have a cap on time? What time do we finish this one? Should I have finished? Okay, well, I'll try and make it short if I can. There's so much in Deborah that talks about the warrior bride. And really, if you want to read more and in depth, then go to the website www.calltocome.org, and the teaching is there. Because I haven't time to go over all the teaching. But part of our preparing ourselves as a bride is that we begin to function in the way in which we will function when we are reigning with him in the millennium reign. So we start to practice our art now. And a warrior uses armor. So we must be equipped with the full armor of Ephesians 6. So we need to visit that often and just check out, is my mind covered with the gospel of the helmet of salvation? Is there any area of question or doubt or fear? Am I using the sword of the Spirit? There are offensive and defensive weapons. There are offensive and defensive part of our armor for shielding, protecting us, but also to use in battle. But it's not just Ephesians 6. The word of prophecy was the most powerful weapon that Deborah, known as the warrior bride, used. She declared the prophetic word. And we need, as the bride, to begin to ask God for the gift of prophecy more regularly being expressed in our life, so that it becomes our very breath that we breathe, that we find that we're talking prophetically, we're living prophetically, we have a prophetic understanding, we see things set against the bigger picture all the time, God's eternal purpose. It will take reading the newspaper, it will take looking at the internet, it will take becoming au fait, familiar with what's happening. It doesn't just come by revelation. It comes by understanding the times and seasons. And God then drops understanding and revelation. But there is so much that we need to come into as this warrior bride. And we are going to come into it in this season as we are getting prepared more and more and more and more as the time goes by. We are going to be able to speak words of declaration and see them come to pass immediately. That's the sons of God made manifest. That's the authority with which we operate. Isn't that exciting? The struggle is going to get less and less because our faith ratio is going to increase, and our experience is going to increase, which then fires our faith, and we'll speak the word and it is done. Say to this mountain, it wasn't go up into the mountains and pray for 40 days and 40 nights and then say to the mountain. It was say to the mountain, it will go. That's the bride who speaks the word of authority, who says, Lord, I want to get across there, but there's a great big lake in the front. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. Here we go. Wow. When we come back to reign in the millennium reign and know the kingdom of this earth become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, hallelujah. In that time, we will be operating in the dynamics of the supernatural. Because our bodies will have changed, our persona will have changed, full confidence will have come. And isn't it true that it's the lack of confidence that often defeats us? We know, but we can't do because we're not sure whether it will happen now. We don't doubt that God can do it, but whether I can do it in God. But as our experience grows in the supernatural and the veil between heaven and earth gets thinner and thinner, and we begin to live in that supernatural dynamic of the real world to which we belong, the spiritual realm, then we begin to move in the power of the miraculous, demonstrating the power of the sons of God. And that's what the world is crying out to see. Even nature is crying out to see the sons of God, the bride of Christ, the one new man made manifest. And you've been invited through intimacy of relationship with him. That's what qualifies you to begin to grow in those gifts of the dynamic of the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I pray that you may know the power of the resurrection. Oh, come on. Come on. Just think about that. That you may know the power of the resurrection. That was an atomic explosion greater than any atom bomb that has ever been dropped. There was a rose. That defied the laws of gravity, the laws of nature. It broke through into a new realm. And that's what we've been invited into. One weapon is the shout of faith. Do you know what the shout of faith is? It is literally a shout where the people of God, the bride of Christ, stand and shout against the powers of darkness together, corporately, and they, in the physical realm, act out by faith what they believe is happening in the spiritual realm. Demon here, demon there, demon here, demon there. Whatever is there, it's a bit undignified. But praise God, we haven't got any dignity left, have we? We're crucified. And we dare to be a Daniel. We dare to do that in the physical realm, which is what's really happening in the spiritual realm. And by faith, we act it out. And there is evidence of people who have done this, and groups and intercessors have done this, and men of God have done this, where whole realms, regions, legions of demons have been destroyed. Can you imagine? Can you see in your imagination? Sanctify your imagination. Lord, sanctify him. Can you see one little demon going, poo, 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 poo. Yeah, oh, where did that come from? Oh. Because you're going, phew. You see what I mean? A shout of faith. The shout of victory. One weapon only. There's so much that the warrior bride can learn. And we need to pray, Lord, show us what these things are. But Deborah was a prophetess. So there is a link between prophecy and intercession. We act on the Rhema word revealed, the prophetic word of time revealed. We step out in faith and we begin to move. I want to finish by simply saying that Jeremiah said in chapter 51, verse 20, "You are my battle axe and weapons of war." That's you. God uses you as the weapons of his war that he declares. And he will show you how to be a weapon by your act of faith, your act of prophetic declaration, your getting down in the birthing position. Not going to ask anybody to lie on their side naked for a couple of years, which is what God did in once, but according to, obviously, within the culture of your day and that which is acceptable, norm, God moves. And he may ask you to do things. Prophetic acts, they're weapons of our warfare. Amen? Thank you so much. Beautiful pictures of the bride of Christ. Hannah, travailing, birthing prayer. Esther, bridal intercession. The Shulamite woman, journey of intimacy, who called him my dove, and he called her, "You have the eyes of a dove," based on her relationship with him. And the warrior bride, who has muscles of steel and uses the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Praise God.
Amen.